The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right. Well, good morning. Oh, I am freshly back from the DR, although fresh may be an overstatement. So we are back. There's a group of us that are back. Anybody else here went on the Dominican Republic trip with us? I see that cute girl there. That's my daughter. A couple of people. All right, so 15 of us went away, and 15 of us went around. There's a couple of things we really focused on while we were there, which we shared with you guys before we left. But one of those was on clean water filter distribution. And listen, this place we were is an impoverished area. And the filter is not only a gift for them for clean water because they can't get it any other way, but they're spending, I don't know, I'd estimate 10% or more of their budget per month on water, clean water. And so this gift that we gave them, that you gave them, was not only a gift of clean water for their health and helping them make them better, which many of them said they're often sick by water, but also you blessed them financially so that now they can direct their resources in this very impoverished area to taking care of themselves in a better way. So that was a beautiful thing. Now, another thing that we did was we ran a free medical clinic. And so we took some of our medical professionals here and some other volunteers, and we got together with people. This is some of the only health care they would receive. It's just not available to them, and they can't afford it. And so they would come see our people, and we gave them some diagnoses, and then we also were able to prescribe some medicines that we were able to have shipped down there for us on behalf of our medical people, and we were able to give them some stuff they wouldn't have normally had. But then what I really liked about what we were doing in that regard was that after they were seen in the medical clinic, and they got their prescription given to them, then it was like, okay, now before you leave, you have to go see our prayer team. And I was like, how cool is that? They should do that here in the States. You know, like you go to the hospital and they're like, okay, before you leave, make sure you go to the prayer room on your way out. That's part of the system here. So we're like taking care of the soul as well as the body. So I thought it was just a beautiful thing. But, you know, one thing that I noticed as we were going around and ministering in this impoverished area is that there's this thing that poverty does to people. And I'm not sure what it is, but it seems like poverty in many ways steals people's dignity. Their sense of self-worth. Because many times when we go to speak to people, we go into these, and that, listen, their houses were rough compared to what we live in. I mean, you spend a week in the DR, you will come home and you'll be like kissing your appliances. You will hug your air conditioner in a hearty way, you know, that kind of stuff. But, you know, I feel like as we were interacting with people, that they became really deferential as we were, you know, like kind of put their heads down and really submissive in posture and tone. And there was almost communicating the sense, just through body language and words, is that almost in a sense, like, you're better than me, you know, like, I'm less than you. And we really want to make sure that they did not feel that was the case. In fact, even after one of the church services, after the church service was over, and church was fun, by the way, there was a couple things, that, I should take a side note, just, we did this one church service, a little tiny church service, and this worship leader who got up to lead, who was full of life and energy, and this is a pastor's wife, and she was bringing it. And the worship was different. It was very islandy, and it was all in Spanish. My Spanish is very bad. But not only was she singing, she was like dancing as she was singing, but she had like rhythm. I don't. And but it was kind of one of those where she's like dancing. You're like, I can feel that, you know, like this guy. I don't know what you're saying, but it feels good. And so we sat there, we praised the Lord, and then Pastor Malcolm got up to preach, and it was fun watching Pastor Malcolm preach. I think many of you have seen him preach here. And, you know, Malcolm, is he here right now? Can I talk about him? I hope he's not sitting here, right? All right, so it's not good. So I'll just say it then. So he's ready to get rolling, but you're going through an interpreter. And so he would get going, and then he'd have to pause. Now, the problem is Malcolm was getting into it, but the interpreter was just translating. So Malcolm would be like building his point, you know, getting into it. And the interpreter's like, so what he's saying is da-da-da. And like you could tell, like there's one time he's translating, and Malcolm's looking at him like, you know, like, come on, put something in there, man. Let's, like, do it with me, you know. And it got to the point, like, it was the shortest sermon I've ever heard him preach. I think he just got to the point where it's like, look, Jesus loves you. Amen. You know, just walk. It was so fun. But so all that aside. But after one of our church services, they had a time of prayer, and they'd asked the pastors to come forward. So we're up there praying with people. And this one young woman came up to me, and she asked if I could pray for her. And she said, listen, before you pray for me or before I share my request, I just need to tell you something. I just feel very intimidated right now talking to you. And I was like, you're intimidated talking to me? She's like, yeah, I'm intimidated by you. I was like, me? Like, why would you be intimidated by me? And I said, you know, listen, can I just tell you something? I said, we're not better than you. I'm not better than you. She indicated she was a Christian. I was like, you're saved by the same Jesus I am. We have the same Father. We're filled with the same Spirit. You and I are not this. We're this. You're my sister. I'm your brother. We're family. And so I said, don't be intimidated. Let's just pray together. How can I pray for you? And it reminded me of exactly what we're going to be talking about today. That is that in the kingdom of Christ, we're all blessed, we're all gifted in many ways, but sometimes if we're not careful, we have a misunderstanding of what those gifts mean and what they mean to us personally. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be beginning in verse 12 today. And we're going to talk about this topic of real equality in the local church. Now, I'm so grateful that Dr. Olshine taught last week, and he taught on the spiritual gifts. And I have to tell you that I was a little bit envious when I saw he was going to be getting verses 1 through 11, because in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, as it tracks through spiritual gifting, there's a couple of verses that I totally love in there. Like in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, I love this phrase, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So let me put that in really basic terms for you. God puts something in every one of his children that is for all the rest of his children. So God puts something in every one of his children that is for all the rest of his children. Everybody here has a special thing God has done in you, a special way he's wired you, a special way he's using you, and it is intended for everybody else. Therefore, if you're not serving the body in some way, they're missing a gift that you have. Even if you're sitting there going like, well, I don't feel very gifted. We're going to talk about that as we go forward, but you are. God's given you something. And then when you get down to verse 11, I love this. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So that literally means that what you have in you, God put there on purpose and chose it just for you. Like you are, each one of us, uniquely made, uniquely gifted by God. That's actually a really encouraging thing to me, to think that what God has put inside of me and every single individual here was special and is by design. Which means then, we've got to be careful not to overestimate what he's done in us, overvalue or undervalue what he's done in us. And I hope that'll make more sense maybe as we go forward. But let's talk about this in the context of what I would call this real diversity that we see in the church. Now, I'm going to read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to start in verse 12, and I'm going to finish the chapter. So if you have your Bibles handy, just follow along with me. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member's honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." All right, so in the context of real equality, what's really going on in the church, we have this conversation about real diversity. Now, real diversity actually does occur in the church. Look at verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." All right, so let me talk a little bit about the church that this was written to, and then it will help us get into the framework of how we need to process. So when this was first written to this church in Corinth, the church in Corinth is a brand new church. It's a very young church. It was started by the Apostle Paul and several other ministers who would rotate through the area as they were there, and they would preach to the crowds. They started this church in the city that was relatively young as a city. Now, Corinth had existed before, but it had been destroyed by the Romans. And after it was destroyed by the Romans, they helped rebuild it, and the Greeks rebuilt it. I mean, it's a Greek city in Greece. But when it was rebuilt by the Romans primarily populated it. So you've got this Greek city populated primarily by Romans, but also some Greeks. And now you've got this this thing going on where this church has been established, which has a fundamentally Jewish background, focusing on one God, and now we understand who our Messiah is, that's Christ. And so it's a really weird mix of church. Now here's what happened. The people that have come into the church are brand new at this. They've just come to know Jesus. They're just trying to figure this stuff out. But all the baggage they had with them on the outside of the church is exactly what they brought with them into the church. Right? And that's not new to us. Right? We've seen that. We've lived it. Some of us are still living it. Right? It's just hard to stop being what you've been. So here's the thing. If you're a noble aristocrat, politically savvy, well-known, influential, when you walk into the church, that's how you expect to be treated. If you're a slave, which they had in their culture, if you're a slave in that culture and you come into the church, you still expect to be treated as a slave in the church. And this thing is happening where they come into the church, but all their classes come with them. And their status, their wealth, yeah, how they're viewed, that all comes with them, and they're doing that in the church. And Paul hears about this, and he's writing this letter to rebuke that, saying, guys, that is so wrong. You're viewing each other incorrectly. It's like that Dominican woman coming to me. I'm intimidated by you, this idea that you're better than me. And it's like, no. We're exactly the same because of what Jesus has done for us. So just one body, even though it's got a lot of members to it, different parts of the body, but we're all one with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized, and into that one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. So what he's really saying here is he's saying, listen, when it comes to how God works the same among all people. It reminds me of a statement from Galatians chapter 3. We'll put that up here for you. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, so the Apostle Paul also wrote this. Just for clarity, let me ask you this. Is he saying that because we are Christians now, we actually have no ethnicity anymore? Is he saying that? No, he's not. He's not saying that. More engagement is great if you want to track with me. Let me just go to the last one. Is he saying that because you're in Jesus, you're no longer male or female? Wouldn't you like to retain your sexual identity, right? You're like who you are by design, your gender identity. Yeah, like I want to be who God made me to be. So he's clearly not saying that. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. All people can be saved without exception. Everybody can be saved without exception. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how smart you are. In fact, God loves to use foolish people. We learned at the beginning of the book of Corinthians. I mean, it's just like, it doesn't matter. But it doesn't mean also that our distinctions go away. So let's say it like this. So at Sandhills, we talk a lot about race because we realize that race is very divisive in a society. And when it comes to racial tension in this country, many of us would love to say, man, we're past all that. We're past all that. Like as a nation, it's only a few people that keep that going. But you know that if an incident occurs and different races are involved, that's one of the first things that blows up. Because we know that when it comes to race, that issue is just under the surface all the time. It is just waiting to be popped and exploded. So that's still a very real thing. So when we talk about this, there's a phrase that people will often say. And people will say this when it comes to race. They'll say, well, you just need to know something about me. I don't see color. You ever heard that phrase before? People say, I don't see color? Okay. What is it that strikes you about that phrase, other than it not being true? Here's what somebody's really saying. This is what they're really saying. And by the way, you should really say what you mean. Don't say that phrase, because that phrase isn't real. What they're really trying to say is, regardless of color, I try to value everybody the same. That's what they're really trying to say. So I would just say that. But don't say, I don't see color, because that's not true. I would even argue this. You should see color. This is what I mean by that. Like when people come to church, and I realize we've all been saved without exception, but I don't want to ignore your distinctives. Your background, your heritage, where you grew up, your native language, and all that, that's all value. God did that for you. That's a gift. How you look, how you speak, how you're wired, that's a gift from God. I need to value that. I need to honor that. If anything, I need to elevate it. I don't need to act like it's not there. That devalues you, and it devalues the Creator who gave it to you. So I want to make sure that I retain that. And that's the problem they're missing here. They're valuing the wrong things, and they're not giving value to the right things. They're discriminating based on the wrong stuff. And he's trying to call them back to, guys, listen, I want you to have this good idea. So here's what I would say. The church is better off with diversity, always. Church is always better off with diversity. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, we had this family member, we had this cousin, and he wanted to eat the same meal from McDonald's every day. Like, I'm not even lying. And here's what's worse. His parents bought it for him every day. On their way home from work, would just stop and get him that meal from McDonald's. He ate that for dinner every day. Now, I believe there's a parenting issue involved here, but other than that, he ate the same meal every day. And I mean, when we heard about this, my wife and I were just aghast, you know? And I'm like, you know, forget the parents for a second. I just want to talk to the kid. Son, there is real food out there. Like, you are missing so much. I mean, there are things you would love that are beyond this little thing you're getting from McDonald's every day. You know, but I think, I get it. For him, it was safe. It's controlled. I know exactly what I'm getting. And I think, honestly, if we unpack a bit of how we're wired, it is safer to be with people who think like you, act like you, talk like you, vote like you, grew up like you grew up, have your same sense of humor. It's just easier to interact with people like that. But here's what you'll learn. That's a boring way to live. Man, if you have to be around you and people like you all the time, that's going to be a bad, bad way to live. And you'll never get married. I mean, you know, that's a bachelor right there. You're there forever, brother. I mean, you don't want to be that way. And here's the thing, God has seasoned the world, he seasoned the church, and so we need the diversity. It's got to be different, we've got to mix it up. So we want to make sure that when we come together, we value everybody who's been brought into this body. That's what Paul's appealing for. Now look at verse 14 for a second. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, he's going to go on here to talk a little bit about how people feel in a church context, and that's what he's talking about with the body illustration. It's all about the church. That some feel like they're not worthy in the church, and some feel like they're too worthy in the church. And so he wants to unpack that. But when he starts off and he says this, for the body does not consist of one member but of many, what he's saying is this. A church doesn't have just one important role in it, and whoever's in that role, they're the important person in the church. You hear what I'm saying? Because if we're not careful, we're Americans. We live in a fame culture. And there's even a subculture of that is a Christian fame culture. And so, you know, the pastor, the main speaker at a church, tends to be elevated. Christian musicians tend to be elevated. Christian authors, Christian speakers, people in the Christian world, we elevate them. We assign to them a fame status. And so let's just imagine that your favorite music group or individual singer comes to Sandhills on a Sunday morning. Like, I don't know who you like to listen to. Mandisa. A lot of people familiar with Mandisa, right? So let's picture Sunday morning, Mandisa walks in, and she comes and she sits right up front, her and some friends that come with her. And you're sitting there going, that's Mandisa. Like, oh, I love her. I saw her in American Idol, and now she sings Christian music. She blesses me. I heard her speak at a women's conference, you know, all this. And so after the service is over, you run up to her, and you got, you know, like, would you sign my Bible? You know, like, which just sounds wrong. But, you know, would you say, like, oh, you've so influenced me, you've so da-da-da-da. Okay, well, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody how they blessed you. That's cool. The problem is this. When you begin to give her undue favor, because here's the reason. The reason she's blessed you is because she keeps her focus on Jesus, not because she's Mandisa. So what you really appreciate is somebody being allowed to be used by the Lord. That's what you value. So we want to make sure this. When we value people, let's not give them more value than they really are due. Let's say this. Mandisa, God has used you in a great way. Okay, now listen. Now we're giving the glory to God, not to the person. And it doesn't matter the vehicle. I mean, the vehicle's great. I like to be appreciated. You like to be appreciated. But we've got to be careful because if we're not, then we begin to set a strata in the church. Better, worse. Better, worse. Better, worse. Like, we can't do that because God doesn't do that. So let's be careful about how we assign this value. So that's where he stops. He says, listen, just be careful. We're not all one member, not just one member, not just one important. Let's be careful about the praise we offer. Let's be careful about the praise we receive. Because I would say this too, on the other side of Christian fame, because it would be real easy for those to start thinking they really are special. They really are important. Like, it's because of me. But it's not you. It's because of God. So let's be careful in how we receive and how we offer. And then he says, let's unpack some real significance here. So real significance is what we're going to find beginning in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, I will admit, if I was a foot, I'd be frustrated. I'm saying, because like everybody shakes the hand. Like they walk up, what's the first thing? You walk up to meet somebody, the hand comes out. Nobody looks at the foot. Nobody wants to touch your foot. Nobody comes up and goes, nice feet, right? I mean, what a bummer if you're a foot. And if you're like the eyes and ears, like if you're the eyes, man, your life is awesome. Everybody looks at you all the time and you see everything. So you give input, you receive. And I mean, people look in the eyes, you know, your eyes, they're so, you know, when's the last time somebody looked deeply into your ear? Your ear is like a swirling Cinnabon that speaks to my, like, people don't do that. Like, you never do that. So the ear's like, you know, I'm not that important. You know, what do I care? So this is the idea of people that would be in the church that are like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm important. I just don't feel like I'm necessary. In fact, I even wonder if it's necessary that I'm here. I mean, what if one of your heart valves just decided, you know what, nobody ever talks about me. I'm taking the day off. You know, you are toast. You're going to be in the ER, right? So this is what he's trying to get. The idea is body parts are going AWOL because they either feel they're inferior or they've been treated as they're inferior. Listen, that's dangerous. If your kidney shuts down, you're in a world of hurt, but I bet you haven't thought about your kidney in a long time, right? It just does its thing, unless you've had kidney problems, then you've had them, or a kidney stone, and then you've thought about it a lot. But yeah, for other than that, you haven't thought much. So this is what Paul's saying, listen, guys, we've got to think about how we're viewing each other in the context of, we all are needed in this, or this doesn't work. The gifts that God, these come together, these complete us. I was thinking about marriage. Now, for those of you that are married, I know there's a lot of people that aren't married, some single people here, you still want to be married, all that kind of thing, but for those of us that are married, here's what you've realized. As soon as you were married, very shortly thereafter, you realized just how different your spouse is from you, right? Like, at the early part, it was what attracted you. You know, you're like, oh, this is so awesome. She thinks different than me. She, you know, all this stuff. She's just wired this way. And then you get together, and the things that you thought completed, you find out just cause conflict all the time, right? Why don't you think like me? Why don't you act like me? Why don't you? And she's saying it to you, too. You're having all these problems. And here's what happens. We lose sight of the fact that God did this on purpose. Because by yourself, you're incomplete. Right now, I'm talking in the context of marriage here. Don't like, I'm single. Does that mean I'm incomplete? Like, listen, no, I'm not saying that. With Jesus, you're great. Everything's fine. But in the context of marriage, in the context of marriage, he completes you in a particular kind of way, and it's a beautiful blessing. So, you know, if my wife and I, if we're just completely different. So my wife, she's very detail-oriented. She thinks methodically through things. I'm a big picture kind of guy. I don't think about details. And so I may say to my wife, hey, let's do this big thing. And then my wife will immediately ask, how do we get there? How do we do this? How do we do this? I'm like, oh, I don't know. I didn't think about that. Now, see, also, if you ask us to describe ourselves, I would say I am very optimistic. I think everything's just going to work out in Jesus, right? God's hand is on us. We're going to be fine. Let's go for it, right? Now, my wife describes herself as very realistic in Jesus, right? You hear the difference in the terms, like, it doesn't always work that way. You know, like, we need to think through this. And so, here's what I've learned. If I will learn to value what God has put in her, our family is awesome. Not just that, you know, we've had a couple kids now, and our kids have their own wiring that God has given them, but their wiring's also a bit unique from us. And so we all kind of gel together, and we learn to not resent the strengths or fight the strengths of each other. But if we'll learn to work together, I mean, our family's like the Incredibles, right? Like, we're just got all these superpowers. Like, it's an amazing thing. So that's what Paul's trying to tell the church. Like, guys, if you will learn to value the strengths that everybody brings to the table, you're a superpower for the kingdom of God. But if you start putting people down and fighting and not valuing what people bring into this body, man, that's to your destruction. That's to your detriment. That hurts you. That doesn't bless you. And so he's calling them back to think through about really how they're handling their wiring here. This diversity in the church, this diversity of gifts, is what completes the church. It doesn't hinder it. Look at verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So let me just pause there. He's saying this. He's like, listen, I just want you guys to learn to value one another. One of the things I would say is that when it comes to how I would think through this, I would make kind of two lines here. I would say there's kind of a difference between what I would say are public gifts and service gifts. And this is how I'm drawing the lines. Like the public gifts are people that are out front. So any of your speakers that would be up in front of you, musicians or worship leaders, things like that, people that teach classes, small groups, like those are your upfront people. Then there's other people who are behind the scenes. And you're this kind of person if you're like this. Like, I love Jesus, and I would love to serve. Is there any way I can do that and not be in front of people, right? There's a lot of people who are like, they're like, I don't put me in front of people. I'll be behind the scenes. Like, we've got some people here that will do maintenance for the church behind the scenes to the glory of God. Like, they love that. Just turn me loose, let me do my thing on the side that nobody's... We've got people here that work in our office, volunteers that will come serve here at the church, and they'll do tasks that other people would never want to do. And they love doing it. Like this is my calling. Like, I love doing this kind of thing. And so the difference is this. The difference becomes in how valuable you think you see yourself and how valuable you may think others see you. So if you get up here and you can sing, like, I love... Is Talman here? He's not here right now. I'm going to talk about it. So Talman's our vocalist that was singing this morning. I love when he sings, one of our vocalists. I love when he sings. He's got a great voice. He gets into it. Something about the way he sings, I love it. And so when he gets done singing, later on people see him in the lobby, and I know they're saying to him, man, you're the man. God has blessed you. It's so awesome. Thank you so much. You know, now here's what we've got to be careful of. There was somebody that spent this entire week getting things organized back in the St. Kids ministry area so that when the kids came in this morning, they would be able to be ministered to in the context of what we've created for them. If they're sitting there listening to you say that, they might think to themselves, you know, I spent all week getting class ready for hundreds of children. This guy sang one song. You know, let's be honest. It's just a song, you know? It's not going to change your world. This is where we could have problems develop in the church. So here's what really needs to happen, and neither is more important than the other. God gave a gift to one person that he stands up here and he gives it and shares it with us, and through him, we enter into worship of God. Other person uses their gift in the back, and through their act of service, hundreds of kids get to turn their attention to God. The end result's the same. It needs to make sure that at the end, we're all looking the right direction. And if we get caught up in looking here instead of here, that's when the problems begin. So Paul is calling to these people, listen, I know you're bringing the world with you into the church. I know how you view people, how you organize them in your strata of thinking. That's wrong. Same Savior, gives us the same Father, filled with the same Spirit, all to the Lord, all for the Lord. That's what we need to be able to retain as we come to worship together. We need to guard against also a sense of self-importance or self-deprecation. So self-importance means you think you're more than you are. Nobody is more than that. You're just who God made you to be. But self-deprecation is the other side of that. And this is what I would say. This relates to what I would call the just positions in the church. The just positions. So it might be this. So if I'm out in public and somebody comes to me and I meet them and maybe we start talking about the Lord a little bit and they're like, well, where do you go to church? I say, well, I go to Sand Hills Community Church. They're like, oh, really? Do you serve over there? Oh, actually, yeah, I'm the lead pastor. You're the lead pastor. Oh, yeah. And I would say, I love that church. It's an amazing church. It's my favorite. It's just great. And so I would talk really glowingly about the church. And then, but then let's just say this. Somebody else is out in public. Hey, where do you go to church? I go to Sand Hills Community Church. Do you serve there at church? Well, I do, but I just serve coffee. I just welcome people at the door. I just come during the week and file the songs after the musicians have done their stuff all week. Like, wait. What did you just say about yourself? My job is not that important. No, that's not true. How can that be true? So are you telling me, like, if Jesus were to walk physically into church on a Sunday morning, and you're greeting at the door and handing out bulletins and all that, and you walk in and you see him, you're like, oh, it's Jesus. And he's like, yeah, actually, I wasn't looking for you. Is there anybody, like, is Jeff here? Or is there something like that? You know, like, how defeating would that be? But we know Scripture tends to turn things upside down. It's probably going to be more like this. Like, if Jesus were coming physically to the door, which already would be a weird thing, but and you come get me, like, Jeff, Jesus here. I would write, like, Jesus, meet Jeff, lead Pastor Samuels. And he'd be like, yeah, I know. Is there anybody else here, like, of real importance that I could talk to? Because we know how he turns things around. But here's what we really get. We really get that there's no just kind of thing. We all work together for the glory of God. So here's what I would want to hear from you. If I were ever out in public, and you're working on our hospitality team, and I hear you having a conversation with somebody, and they say, what do you do at Sandhills? I would never want to hear, I just serve coffee. That's not what you're doing. What I would like to hear is this. I serve coffee to the glory of God. Like, you say that to somebody, they're going to be like, not only am I coming to your church, I want to taste that coffee. Yeah, I don't know what you're doing, but I want some of that, right? That's what they want, because we're all working for the glory of God. And just some way, God does this stuff, that we all work together, we're all equally valuable, and we want to make sure we honor that. I mean, can you imagine parents sitting around talking about their kids, who currently, hopefully, aren't in the room with them, and saying, you know what, I just really like this one son better than I like the other. Do you like the other kid? I don't like the other kids either. I just like the, is it too late for adoption? Like, can we give up some kids? Like, you know, parents don't hopefully sit around and have that conversation. Also, too, kids shouldn't be sitting around talking about, you know, mom loves me best, right? I mean, let's be honest. She gives me everything, favors, cooks my favorite meals. I don't think she likes you at all, right? Like, you shouldn't be having that conversation either, because that's not how family works. Well, it's not how your family should work. It's certainly not how God's family works. God doesn't do that. When he gave his life through his son for you and me, it was on a level playing field. He only has two criteria, my kid, not my kid. If you're his kid, he loves you, he has gifted you, he's blessed you, and he's called you to the same responsibility as all of his other children. You got to follow me, do what I call you to do. Now, I've put something inside of you that is unique to you. You've got to use that to bless everybody else. I would say, if you are not currently serving the church, and I don't mean just Sandhills, I mean the people of Christ, because there are a lot of us that work outside these walls that actually still serve the Lord. Like, if you're not using your gift in some tangible way for the kingdom of God is missing out on what you have to offer. I mean, you've got to bring what you've got as God has wired you to serve in the church. That's a part of how he's wired you to be. Verse 26 says something really curious too. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So here's what Paul is saying. Not only do I expect you to use your gifts in the church, but I want you to value one another in a particular way. If somebody's hurting in the church, you should minister to them. Because if there's a hurt in the church, it's a hurt of the church. It's like this. Go back to the body illustration. Anybody here ever hurt your foot really bad? Right? You break your foot or hurt your foot really bad. You have to go on crutches. Anybody do the crutches thing? Everybody done the crutches thing? Okay, a lot of crutchers in here. All right, so like, I broke my foot years ago, and I was on crutches. And so then you're kind of hopping around on one foot more than the other, and then you're using, you know, the crutches, and then, you know, they kind of rub your armpits raw a little bit, and then you're using muscles you don't want to use, and then you're using the other foot more than you want to use it, and if you're not careful, you can kind of sprain that. And so what you find is, like, because you've got this one deficiency, now it's hurting other parts of the body. Okay, now that's a great picture of the church. If somebody in the church is broken by something, now I'm not saying everybody has to do it, but those who are in their sphere should really be ministering to them. Because that deficit of this family is going to hurt everybody else. That deficit of that individual is going to hurt the people that surround them. It's going to hurt this body. So we need to wear that. Now, the flip side is also true. We want to make sure that we value when somebody's been honored. That's an important thing, too. Going back to the body illustration, if the stomach is well nourished, the rest of the body functions really well, right? Even if the hand doesn't think about the stomach or the head doesn't think about the stomach, you deprive the stomach, it affects everything, right? You're like, you just can't have that. It's the same thing in the when this body has something good going on inside, when somebody's being honored, somebody's being elevated, man, we rally around that because we know the blessing of the one is the blessing of the many. And that however you're blessed, it's going to affect the way you view people, talk to people, interact with this congregation. It's going to be a blessing for all of us. And so we want to make sure that we value and we hurt when people go through this. And then he wraps it up by just saying this. Hey, let me just remind you of a few really important things. And he starts with verse 27 here, so this is real important. Now, you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let me just say this. Paul is summing up for them. He's saying this. I've been talking about body parts this whole time. In case you missed it, I'm actually just talking about you. That's what he's just trying to, this is like the dumb statement. In case you weren't following along, this is for you. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Okay, so now when you look at it, it does seem like, even though we've talked about there's this great equality, now it looks like Paul just set a priority. Well, let me address that a second. He talks about first there being apostles, like that's a priority position. Well, in some ways it may be, because the apostles are the ones who started the churches. Like, if you don't have an apostle, you're not going to have a church. That was the person that went out and got things going. And then after them is the prophets and the teachers. Well, what do the prophets and teachers do? The prophets and teachers bring to the gathered people the words of God. So when he's setting up the order here, he's setting it up like this. You have the person that starts the church. Then you have these two positions that nourish the whole of the church. And then everything he listed after that ministers more to individuals or smaller groups of people. And so if we're going to talk about a priority, it's probably a ranking based on the scope of impact. That is, first, there are apostles. They gather the people together. Next are the prophets and the teachers who teach all of the people. Then following that are the miracles and all these other gifts that individually affect individual people or smaller groups of people, but don't bless the whole like we might think about it. And so it's not that gifts are more important or less important, but there are some roles that are for a greater group of people than a lesser group of people. And then I love this at the end. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. You know, I do have a question. How do you want a gift when somebody has to give it to you to begin with? Well, it's interesting because that's exactly what we'll talk about when we get to chapter 14. So I'll save that one. But this is what I do know. What I do know is this, is that at Sand Hills Community Church, we want to make a way for you to be involved. And I would say this, if you're not serving in the church, it may not be that you feel like it's important for you to serve. I would say it's important for everybody around you that you serve. There's something God has put in you specifically that's for everybody else. And if you're not serving here, if you're not serving even in the kingdom of God outside of these walls, somebody's missing something that God has put in you. And here's what I'd like you to do. If you don't currently serve at the church, I want you to take one of these green cards. It says my next step. Flip it over, fill out the information. There's some bubbles at the bottom you can fill out. And we want to get you plugged into a place where God can use your gifts to serve in this congregation. And we've got two different roles. You can serve exactly as you're wired in accordance with your gifting. And then we've got some places you can just work. You're like, I don't care how I'm wired. I just want to work. Well, we've got a position for that too. I would also say this. If you say, well, I don't know how I'm wired. You know, we've actually got this this survey you can go through that as you fill out the elements of the survey, when you get to the end of it, it will develop a profile for you, which we call our shape profile, and it will show you how God's kind of wired you to serve. Pastor Malcolm, who will come up after we close here in worship, will be the one that would be glad to talk to you about that. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this great privilege we have to be in your kingdom. Lord, you have called us to be a church that makes a significant impact in this world. And Lord, that's what we want to do, but I do know that this church can't be all that you intend it to be if we don't all step up and start serving with our gifts in the church. And so, Father, my prayer is that in response to this, in response to your call, and for the sake of those who sit around us, that we will invest our lives in the kingdom of God, that we would lead people to live Christ-centered lives. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sand Hills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.